All right, good morning. Yeah, I agree with Scott. Chapters 21 and 22, the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, are describing something which the Holy Spirit describes in another place as unimaginable. We're told that what God has prepared for His bride is beyond, no one has ever seen, no one has ever heard. It's not even entered into the imagination of anyone's mind what God has prepared for those that love Him. So the Apostle John is charged with the task of trying to describe this. And actually, I think for the fourth time in the narrative of the book of Revelation, he's told, hey John, write this down. Write what you're singing, because he was so stunned by what he was singing that he was just left, you know, without any ability to even try to describe what he was singing. It's interesting, most of the book of Revelation draws from the Old Testament, but not these two chapters. There's no place to go to get understanding of these, because he's describing something that is indescribable. Last week we looked at 21, which describes the new heaven and the new earth. And I tried to make the point that I think one of the emphasis of John's description is that the new is completely different from the old. Particularly in this one aspect. In the old order of things, a separation between man and God was built in. Everything in the old was separated. Light was separated from darkness. The seas were separated from land. Everything was separated. In the temple, there were all sorts of built-in separation. Not only between God and man, but between people themselves. And they're all gone. All these separations are gone. There is no separation any longer. 21 describes the redeemed people of God as the bride of Christ. And that is especially thrilling because when we read in the book of Genesis, when the Lord instituted marriage, instead of it introduces it with these words, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling or stick to this wife whom he has taken. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament adds an element of that which we're not given in the Old Testament, which is particularly apropos for the bride of the New Age. And it was this. Jesus quoted that verse from Genesis, but then he added these words. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I think that's the point of Revelation 21. That there will never be any separation between the bride and her husband for all eternity. What God has joined together will never be separated. That is the significant difference between the new and the old. I love what Tammy had to say about Christmas romances. They always end with a proposal. Because after the proposal, when the separating begins. It's the opposite. And that's the old. It's the opposite in the new. So, this brings us now to chapter 22, which is kind of a continuation of the description of the new for about half of this chapter, and then just a summary. What I'd like to do is just go through this chapter today, and then that will wrap up our look at the book of Revelation. If someone is comfortable reading, I don't think we could read the chapter for us. It's
week, and so.
Okay, great.
I will also pick up.
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of the scroll, worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. I am the amount. Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plague described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
All right. Thank you. It's great. Okay, so what I'd like to do, I'll just pick a few verses, and we'll just take a look at these few verses a little bit detail. Begins with, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of the water of life is God's Spirit, and it just flows from His throne for any in the city to freely protect them. How do I know that? Well, in John 7, we read, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. I left a part of this out, by mistake, and John goes on to explain what he was speaking of here. Was the Spirit of God. So, sorry about that. That was the key verse. So that's what the image is. The Spirit of God is available to all. It just flows right through the middle of the street for any to partake. And it's free. In verse 6, it says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, we read, if you then, who are able, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then in verse 17 of this chapter, it says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life take it. You know, I'm not real comfortable with this term, but it does communicate something. I think most Christians believe that the coin of heaven is faith. Like, how can we get God to move? And we think it's faith, but it's not faith. Faith is a gift from him. It's not something we bring to him. The coin of heaven is actually thirst. God will respond to thirst. Always. But our natural heart doesn't thirst for God. So actually, just as faith is a gift, so is thirst. God is always the one who creates a thirst in us. And then he quenches that thirst with himself. And that's just what's being described here. That God is the Lord himself thirsts for us to thirst after him. And it's all free. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now people who know Greek tell me that there's something in here that's missing from the English. And it's this, that what this is really saying is bearing 12 different crops of fruit, yielding different fruit every month. And so what that means is this. When we are living with God Almighty, we will be feeding off him. And when we begin to feed off him, we will think to ourselves, when he rolls out 12 different types of fruit, Lord, I thought I knew you, but I had no idea it was going to be like this. We will be in the new heaven and the new earth for a million years. I know there are no years, but there are no months here. The Holy Spirit uses months here. So. We will be there a long time. And the Lord Jesus is going to roll out a new harvest of 12 different types of fruit. And we will think to ourselves after a million years, Lord, I've lived in union with you for a million years. And I thought I knew you. But I never knew you like this. And you can multiply this out through eternity. We will be there 10 million years. And our infinite God is going to present to us himself in ways we've never seen before. And they're all equally wonderful. And there's no end to it. Every month, 12 different types of fruit, never to be replicated again throughout all eternity. That's a pretty remarkable thought. One other thing I'd like to mention about this tree of life is that in the old creation, there was a tree of life, and then there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the new, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do I know that? Because in the new, we read, there no longer will there be any curse. Well, what was the curse? It was a result of partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there will no longer be any death. Where did death come from? Came from the knowledge of the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is no good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. And there is no evil. There's only good. And when we talked about this last week, Richard came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, what I heard you saying that there'll be no separation is that there will be no law. And that's true. There is no law. It's not trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's not that. That's not in the new. There is knowledge in the new, but it's not knowledge of good and evil. There's only knowledge of Him. Now, I don't mean knowledge like we know about Him. I mean knowledge like Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. The ruling dynamic in the new is intimacy between the husband and the bride. That's what rules. There are no laws. There are no commandments. There's only union. Knowledge of the Holy One. That's the name. And that's why there will never be any separation. I think that's beautiful. We only have the tree of life. And then we read that the first things have passed away. And what I'm referring to are the first things, are all these separations. Not only between man and God, but between men amongst themselves. They're alone. There is no separation. We will be in complete union, unbroken union with our husband and with each other. There will be no divisions. None. Says the verse 5, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words, for they are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. The old is gone. Then we read that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, you know, and as this virus continues, everybody will know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm sure we'll be getting to Omega at some point in time here. But it's the beginning, it's the first and the last. And then he says it's the beginning and the end. But that, and that sounds like it's a repetition of the same thought. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. But actually the beginning and the end are different from the first and the last. It's not real clear except in the Greek. So the word beginning is the Greek word arche. It's where we get our word architect from. Or archetype. And it means that by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause. It's the creator. Everything that exists began in the mind of God. He was the creator of it all, the architect of it all, the beginning of it all. And even the end, this doesn't mean what we normally think of the end. It's not the end of a period of time. What this word means is the uttermost, like the end of all things, the consummation of all things. I think it's probably pretty close to the meaning of Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. That is what He's meant by the beginning and the end. He's conceived everything that exists. He created everything that exists. And everything that exists finds its end. It's all uttermost There's also an interesting description. These are actually the last words of the Lord Jesus to humanity in his time. Like if you were to have a red letter edition, these words would be the last red letters in our Bible. In 16, the second half, he says, this is the Lord Jesus. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. This is the same thought. He's the beginning, he's the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the root and offspring of David. What that means is this. He's the root. And he's also the fruit. He's the source and he's the fruit. He's the whole package. Everything in life begins with him. Everything in life ends with him. And everything in life is for him. And the bright morning star. That's the sunrise. That's the bright morning star. When you see the sun come up, you're seeing the bright morning star. And what is that? What happens when the sun comes up? All darkness is dispelled. Very quickly, actually. And it brings a new day. But there's something else to the new star, to the morning star. And it's this. That the Lord Jesus is as sure as the rising of the sun. It's certain. Down in the basement, there's a little quote from Hosea written on the wall, and it said that God Almighty is as sure as the dawn. That's the morning star. That's why the Lord Jesus is communicating that. He wants us to know that he is the root and he is the fruit. And he is as certain as the sunrise. He dispels darkness and he brings a new day. In verse 12, he says, look, I am coming soon and my reward is with me. We think like we're going to be rewarded for what we've done on this earth, so we're going to get our rewards. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about like individual rewards for what we've done. When he says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me, the reward is him. It's not things that we've earned. If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. This is established way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 15, where the Lord appeared to Abraham. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. And check out these words way back in Genesis 15. Your very great word. He is the reward. It's him. He's the root. He's the fruit. He's as sure as the rising sun. And he is the reward. Well then, what does it mean, and I will give to each person according to what they have done? That sounds like we will be rewarded for what we have done. What does God recognize that we have done? You ever wonder about that? I think that what he recognizes is that when we come to him in need, what we really need is to be clothed in his righteousness. I think that's the act. That's what we do. That's the only thing that we can do, is come to him and by faith receive his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace to clothe us in his righteousness. These are the deeds that are acceptable to God by man. There is nothing else. That's it. So So when it says, I will give to each person according to what they've done, have you trusted in yourself to make yourself acceptable to God? Or have you understood your position and your standing before God is solely by His mercy, His grace, and His work? When you come to Him, that is what the only thing that we can do that will be acknowledged. In verse 14 it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. What does it mean that they wash their robes? What I'm suggesting is that is the deed that God recognizes. Well, we know from Revelation 7 what it means to have your robes washed. The Apostle John saw these people praising God in a scene in heaven, and he asked, these were clothed in white robes. Who are they? And where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. These are the deeds. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A similar teaching in the Bible sounded in the parable of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. I'll skip the first half of that parable, just read the last half. Beginning in verse 8. It says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the street and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, that phrase, many are invited, but few are chosen, is a very familiar phrase, but nobody has a clue what it means. You have to understand it in the context of this parable. Who are invited? All are invited to come. All are invited to come. Who are chosen? Help me out here.
Those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb.
Those who come. Those who come, knowing they have no standing. Knowing they need to be clothed. That their clothing is not sufficient. As nice as it might look in front of each other, it doesn't work in front of God. Those who are rewarded according to what they have done, what they did, was come in the clothing that has been washed, not by what we did, but by what He did, the blood of the Lamb. In verse 17, we read this, the Spirit of the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Now this plea to come, in the translation I picked, that's one of your notes, the come is in capital letters. I like that because for years I misunderstood this. I thought that the Spirit and the bride were saying to the unbelieving world, come. And that is true. I'm not saying that's not true. But that's not what this is saying. What he's saying is the Spirit and the bride are saying, come, Lord Jesus. quickly. And that's all over the Bible, especially in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. The last part of verse 20, we read, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. In verse 7, look, I am coming soon. In verse 12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And in the middle of verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. There's a real emphasis here in this last chapter that he is coming soon. And the Spirit and the bride are implored to beseech God that he come soon. And then finally, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gifts of the water of life. Now I mentioned that thirst is what God responds to. But he has to create the thirst. But there's another aspect to thirst when we think about our relationship to God and our thirst for him. And what often we don't even contemplate, doesn't even enter into our minds, is how much God thirsts for us. The thirst works both ways. And I'm getting this from this familiar story in John chapter 4. The story of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 we read, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? So the Lord Jesus was asking this woman for a drink in this account. Later on in this conversation, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the Lord Jesus kind of explains how thirst works both ways here. That he is thirsting after her. And when he asked her for a drink, he was not asking for a drink of water. He never got a drink of water in this story. Later on in the story, we read that she left her water pots and went running into the town to tell the town what she had seen. That's what he was thirsting after. And that's what when he asked her for a drink, that was the drink he was after. He was not thirsting for water. He was thirsting after her. And in thirsting after her, he created a thirst in her for him. This is how the Spirit of God works. When we are told that any can come and drink freely from the water of life, that requires thirst. But he has to create that thirst. And he creates that thirst in us because he thirsts for us. This is the whole point of this beautiful story with the woman at the well. It's even better when they realize who she was. She was the least desirable character in that society at that time. Nobody wanted her. She had to come to the well at 12 noon because nobody would be there. She couldn't come any other time because she was an outcast of the outcasts. And what Jesus is saying is, I am thirsting after her. And if he's thirsting after her, an outcast of the outcast, guess what? He's thirsting after me. And he's thirsting after you. And when he's thirsting after us, the way he gets us to respond is he creates a thirst in us for him. This is where thirst comes from. It's exactly the same thing with faith. Where does faith come from? He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the whole deal. He creates it all. And he accomplishes it all. Without the work of the Lord Jesus in my life, I would have no thirst for him at all. He's the one who creates the thirst. And then he invites me to drink freely without cost. This is who he is. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. So in the story, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." That's all the thirst Lord Jesus needed. She didn't even understand what she was thirsting after. She thought, "Well, I hate coming this well by myself in the heat of the day. If you got water that will prevent me from doing that, I'll take it." And he's like, "Bam, that's all I need." Her thirst wasn't even what we think thirst should be. She really wasn't thirsting after him. But he took that anyway. And he fulfilled her real need. And her real need was to know him. In verse 25, the woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, this is what he was thirsting after, and this is what she was thirsting for. "I, the one speaking to you, am he." That's it. When he asked her for a drink, what he was asking for is, "I want you to come to know me." And then at the conclusion of this, the townspeople, and here was a woman who couldn't even go into the town. She goes, when her garments were clothed, were made white by the blood of the Lamb, all of her guilt and shame was washed away in a minute. And she went running into a town where she was disgraced. And she's been now laying there, and she tells them, "I've met the Messiah." In the conclusion of the story, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." If there's any message from the book of Revelation, it's this: that he's the whole package. He's everything. He creates the faith in us. He perfects the faith in us. He creates the thirst in us. He fulfills the thirst in us. And to some degree, that must continue even in the new heaven and the new earth. One of the songs which Tammy gave us this morning, we'll just conclude with this. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Almighty God will be with them. And there will be no fear of any separation." That's the new heaven, that's the new earth. Does anybody have any thoughts on this?
No, thank you.
You're welcome.